And so throughout this series, we've kind of been linking this idea of gratitude with other things that I think gratitude produces. And one of the things we talked about last week is that gratitude helps us to close the gap, the gratitude gap in our relationships and to thrive in those relationships. We also talked about the link between gratitude and generosity, and that we are a people who don't kind of live in this life of scarcity, but we begin to look around us and we begin to understand that God has given us enough. And it's so difficult sometimes to live in that world when everybody else is telling us we don't have enough. When everybody is saying like, oh, you need more, you need more, you need more. God invites us to live and trust in him. And so when it comes to our act of generosity and worship, it's just this continuous reminder that God has given us enough and we can place our trust in him. And as we participate in that act of worship, we can do that when we're here on Sunday morning. You can do that through the New Life app, as you give through the New Life app or on our website. Just three easy ways for you to participate in really practical ways through this act of generosity, through this act of worship. And so I think, again, part of this series, when we're talking about more than a feeling, is kind of taking a look at, okay, what does gratitude produce in us? What is it that gratitude moves us towards? And sometimes when we're trying to adopt something new or to develop a new habit, looking at the end result might be where we need to keep our focus, because sometimes the end result helps drive us towards something. When I was 7 and 8 years old, I played on this team called the Padres for my little league team, and we were just as bad as the current Padres were. And like we were awful. In 2 years, we didn't win a single game. I mean, we were absolutely awful. We struck out a lot. We made a lot of errors. We were the Bad News Bears. I guess we weren't before the Bad News Bears, but we modeled the Bad News Bears. And so our coach knew that we were bad. Like, the coach like gave up on us like halfway through the season of our first season. It's like, dude, these are the kids I got dealt. We're going to have a different goal than winning, because we're not going to win a single game. And so what he began to do is say, hey, when we would show up, hey guys, it's not about the game. It's not about how you're going to strike out. It's not about the errors. Guess what? After the game, you get ice cream. And you would have thought, man, he just gave us a new vision for life, right? Like no longer when we were showing up, we were like, hey, we're here to play baseball. We were like, we are here because we get ice cream afterwards. Like, that's the whole reason we were showing up. That's the whole reason. It was like midway through the second inning, and we're going, hey, is it ice cream time yet? Is it ice cream time yet? We didn't care about the score. We didn't care about batting. We didn't care about fielding. We cared about ice cream. And sometimes if we're gonna kind of push ourselves or move in a new direction, we have to have the end result in mind. Otherwise, we're not motivated to actually embrace the new habit. And so I think it's really important, as we think about this idea of gratitude, to give us a picture of what the end result is. And not just the end result in terms of like warm, fuzzy feelings, and not just the end result in terms of my opinion, but actually when it comes to gratitude, there has been a ton of scientific and psychological research that promotes the idea of gratitude and the benefits that it has for your life. And so again, I was doing a lot of reading this week from people who don't believe in Jesus and don't believe in God and have no clue about scripture. And yet they were saying, because all truth is God's truth, they were saying the exact same things that I've discovered in scripture, that gratitude has this ability to propel us, to move us in a new and healthier direction. And here's some of their findings. They have found, and it's statistically not even like comparable, like there's no really debate in this. People who operate with gratitude are happier people. And so some of you are really thankful because your spouse is here hearing this and you're like, man, they need to be happier, right? And so you're thinking, no, my kids need to be happier. And so you're like, good. And this is a good practice for their learn. I've been telling them they need to be happier, and now they know how to do it. They just need to be more grateful. They had also said, some of the research talked about how when it comes to gratitude, you have a greater life satisfaction. So when you look at your life, you're not sitting there kind of wondering what you don't have. You're looking at what you do have. And so there's a greater life satisfaction that comes with it. It's also interesting that people who don't believe in God and don't believe in Jesus have done research and realized that specifically those who are religious people who practice gratitude are able to navigate stressful and distressful times, like stressful and like chaotic times in their lives, with greater clarity and more ease than those who don't practice gratitude. Even to the point, this research even went so far as to say that when it comes to how your brain is wired, that those who practice gratitude that practice of habit actually rewires your brain. And when normally you only receive kind of this influx of pleasure or excitement when things happen to you, you actually begin to experience that when things are done for other people. And all of a sudden your brain begins to get rewired between this movement of gratitude and contentment and generosity. And so if last week we talked about closing the gap in our relationships because gratitude propels us towards that, and generosity is kind of an outpouring of gratitude, this week I want you to think about what I just said in terms of, hey, if you came in here today and you're like, man, I want to be a happier person. I want more life satisfaction. I want to be less, actually some of the studies talked about how you become less materialistic because you're thankful for what you actually have. If you want to be able to navigate the chaotic seasons and difficult seasons of life, and you're like, man, that is exactly what I want, then I want to give you a word to help frame that for today's message. And that word is contentment. Like when you think about what gratitude can produce in your life, when you think about what gratitude can move you towards, I think most of us would be like, hey, what I'm really after is this idea of contentment. Because when you think about the stresses in your life, it's always about something you don't have or want more or need more of. And it's always about something external. And what we're asking ourselves is, what does it look like to be content? So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Philippians. Philippians is in the New Testament or the second half of the Bible. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10 here in just a moment. And of all the people who could probably speak into our lives about contentment, I think Apostle Paul is a great person for us to take a look at because the Apostle Paul has been on the mountaintop and he's been in the valley. In fact, in this particular, as he's writing the church of Philippi, in this particular context, he's writing from prison. And so he's not somebody who is in this mountaintop experience saying, hey, you know what? I am content. And he has everything that, you know, that he has ever wanted and all the material possessions and all the wealth and all the things that are just going up and to the right. Nope, that's not where he is in this particular moment. And I think somebody needs to hear me say, speak into their life a little bit today, because when we read this passage, you will notice that the Apostle Paul is shackled physically, but he is mentally, emotionally, and spiritually free. And I believe we probably have some people here today who have physical freedom, but are shackled spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. And so what does it look like to loose those chains in our life? What does it look like to live into this idea of contentment, this practice of contentment? We turn to Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. We read these words. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Verse 11. Not that I was ever in need. And then if you are taking notes or if you are underlining or if you are highlighting things, I'm going to give you a couple of phrases to highlight. Underline, circle, put a box around, whatever you need to do over the next couple passages. Not that I have ever been in need, for, and then I want you to circle, underline, highlight this, I have learned, just that phrase, I have learned, how to be content with whatever I have. Verse 12, I want you to highlight, circle, underline, put a box around, I know how, that phrase right there, to live on almost nothing or with everything. Again, circle, underline, highlight, whatever you need to do. I have learned the secret. And again, I want you to highlight, underline secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. And then you can highlight all of verse 13. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And when most of us read this passage, we're going, dude, I'm all in. Like, that's what I want. I want that type of life. And so Jesus, whatever you need me to say, whatever prayer you need me to pray, whatever you want me to do, I am all in. So I'm just gonna trust in you. And then it's like, okay, Jesus, now content me, right? Like, make me content. And that's what we want. But if you go back and you read those passages, specifically the highlighted portions that I ask you to underline or circle or to take a note about, what you begin to discover is that contentment and gratitude as well, this link between them, is a learned habit and practice. Paul said, I have learned. I didn't come out of the womb like this. I didn't kind of figure this out all by myself, but I have discovered the secret. I have learned how to be content in so many different situations. And I think the link here for me is between what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 about contentment and how many times we see him being grateful throughout every single one of his letters. And what it's led me to understand is that gratitude paves the way for contentment. Paul is at the end of his life in Philippians chapter 4. He's at the end of his life. He's kind of lived a difficult life. He has been imprisoned. He has been whipped. He has been beaten. He has been shipwrecked. All these things have taken place, and yet he still finds himself content. And as I was reading through various commentaries and looking at the various letters, in fact, if you want to do this, you can take a look at the Apostle Paul and how many times he is grateful or thankful for something. In fact, many of the commentators that I was reading this week, they talked about how the Apostle Paul is the thankful apostle. He is constantly giving gratitude or thankfulness for things in his life. And sometimes, to be quite honest, it makes sense, and other times it doesn't to me. Because there are times and there are seasons where he is giving thankfulness for who God is and God's goodness and God's greatness. And then there are times where he's giving gratefulness for really difficult people. And then there are times where he is giving gratefulness and gratitude for persecution. And I'm going, hold on a second, Paul. I don't get how you can have this type of gratitude. And yet when I look at the practice and habit of gratitude in his life, now I see at the end of his life, towards the end of his life, how he has contentment. And there seems to be this link between those two things, between gratitude and contentment, and specifically the practice of it. And so there's really four things that I think I want you to hone in on today as it relates to this idea of gratitude being linked with contentment. Because again, I think when I say, hey, if you want your life, if you want to be a happier person, if you want more life satisfaction, if you want to be a person who is able to navigate the really chaotic, difficult times of life, you're going, yes, that's what I want. Well, gratitude paves the way towards that type of contentment. And so four things that I think are really key to focus in on. First of all, gratitude is more than a feeling, thought, or attitude. It's a habit. Gratitude is more than a feeling, thought, or attitude. It's a habit. It's a skill to be developed. It's something that we don't, again, come out of the womb and all of a sudden we're like grateful. All you have to do is look at an infant who's really hungry, or look at a 2-year-old who gets something that they didn't get the thing that they did want, and so they get something else and they look at it and say, I didn't want that. Give me what I want, right? And yet as we grow in physical and age stature, our attitude or our framework for those things doesn't often change. And so in order to experience gratitude, in order to practice it, we've got to move beyond a feeling and beyond a thought and beyond an attitude. And I know many of you have thought, man, that's what I have on a bumper sticker. I had that, you know, on my desk somewhere, where you need to have an attitude of gratitude, right? Attitude of gratitude, as if that's the end all. Well, listen to what author Brené Brown says about this idea of attitude of gratitude. For years, I subscribed to the notion of an attitude of gratitude. I've since learned that an attitude is an orientation or a way of thinking, and that having an attitude doesn't always translate to a behavior. And we know this to be true. And Paul knew it to be true, because Paul said, I have learned. I now know. I've got the secret. It didn't all just happen all at once, but these are things that I have developed, and we know them to be true as well. Because for some of us, we were up late at night one night, we were scrolling through Amazon, or we were on social media, or we were watching late night TV, and all of a sudden, this kind of abcizer thing came out or popped onto the screen, or some type of treadmill came on the screen, and we're like, we have an attitude to get healthy, we have an attitude to exercise, and that has become the most expensive clothes hanger that you have ever had in your life, right? Because you can have an attitude towards a lot of things, but it's the practice and habit of it that actually becomes transformational. There's some of us that are here today that we have the attitude towards getting out of debt and the attitude towards financial freedom. And we've taken Financial Peace University and we've read all the books and we've done all the research, but we've never put the things in practice to actually move in that particular direction. We have an attitude towards a healthier marriage, but we don't do the actual practices and habits to move towards a healthier marriage. And so understanding that gratitude is not something that we can just have an attitude about, it's not something we just feel, and it's not just something we think, but it is a practice, it is a habit. And there's four ways that I think we can dive into practicing this particular habit. The first one is this idea of we gotta notice. We need to begin to notice the things in our life that we can be grateful for. There are plenty of things in your life that you don't even remember that you can be grateful for because you just think that you're entitled to it. And I do the exact same things. They're so easy for me to become entitled to the things that are in my life rather than being grateful for them. And so it's developing this practice of noticing, and sometimes that comes through journaling. It's a great practice to be able to journal out for ourselves at the end of the day. And instead of scrolling through social media and looking at all the things that we don't have, all the things, all the places where we're not going that other people are, all the houses that we don't live in that somebody else has a better house or a better car or a better life than us, we feel like, what if you took the time to journal and write down all the things that you have been given? At the end of a 24-hour period, at the end of the day, what if you just sat down? What if instead of scrolling through your phone or watching TV or any number of things that you could do in that particular moment, what if you began to catalog and take inventory of the things that you could be grateful in the last 24 hours? And how would that might help you to begin to notice things? And if you're a parent here today, you know this to be true, that there is so much in our kids' life that is caught rather than taught. And so when you're driving to school and when you're driving to practice and when you're talking around the dinner table and we at times can fall into that trap where we are griping about the things that we don't have and griping about where people are and griping about the vacation we didn't get to go on to, guess what they pick up on? And if you want to teach the next generation to have this practice and habit of gratitude, we have to begin practicing it ourselves, and it takes noticing. It takes taking off our lens of I want, I want, I want, and putting on the lens of gratitude that we might see all things as being grateful for them rather than just things that we deserve. And then there's these next two parts of the practice that I think are linked together. It's think and feel. Think and feel. What do you think about the things that you have been given? Because what you think about the things that you have been given will shape whether or not you're grateful for them. If you think that you deserve something, if you think you're entitled for something, if you think that somehow you just kind of pulled yourself up by the bootstraps and it's all been about you and it's all been about what you've done, then you won't have much to be grateful for. But when you begin to think about how other people have contributed for you to be where you are and to have the things that you have and how God has played a role in moving in and through your life, all of a sudden you stop thinking about being self-centered and you start thinking about being grateful. You start noticing and thinking differently about things, and you start feeling differently about it. You start having different feels, because some of us, to be quite honest, when we're given something, we have a really difficult time when somebody is generous to us, because we kind of stare at the ground and we kick dirt and we say, man, I'm not really worthy of that. Or we feel guilty for it. Or we're not quite sure. Maybe we even feel ashamed that somebody had to help us or speak in our life, because we live in a culture where it's like, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You're a self-made person. And yet every single one of us at some point in our life have had people pour into us and encourage us and come around us and give us a helping hand up in life that we can be grateful for. My father-in-law, who's now passed, my mother-in-law, who's gonna be coming and staying with us for about a month or so here in just a couple of days, they are some of the most generous people that I know. And they, early on in our ministry, they knew we got four kids and we're, and you know, I'm a pastor and Dana's trying to stay home and work part-time and all those types of things. And so they paid off their minivan, their Toyota Sienna minivan. And then they, when they paid it off, you know, usually it's really nice when you have a couple of years without a car payment, but they didn't do that. They took that minivan and they gifted it to us and they went out and got another car so that we could have a car with no car payment. Now I share that with you, not again to just kind of, you know, say, you know, be braggadocious or whatever. I say that to you because that car has been such a gift to us. And I can look at that in a couple of different ways. I could see, oh, I'm entitled to that. I'm doing God's work. Or I can say, man, what a gracious act of generosity by my in-laws. And that gift has afforded my kids, again, it's how you think about it, it's how you feel about it. That gift has afforded my kids the opportunity to play sports that they probably wouldn't have been able to pay if we had a second car payment all the time. And that gift enabled them to go on retreats that maybe we wouldn't have been able to send them on. And that gift allowed us to do things as a family that we would have never been able to do. And so from that one act of generosity, I begin to think about a whole bunch of things differently because I become more and more grateful, not just for that one thing, but for what that one thing then all of a sudden parlays out and gives us the fortune of doing. And it changes things. And it changes how I feel about things. Because to be quite honest, I am a very proud person. And I am a person who is all of, who's kind of, you know, motivated at times by success and image. And I sit there and go, I'm telling all these people that I got a car from my in-laws. And as a grown man, that's not an easy thing to do. But what's the alternative? The alternative is to speak of the gratefulness for that gift and not worry about my ego and not worry about the things that are going on or how I'm gonna be perceived, but just to say, I am grateful because I am not sitting here today as somebody who is somehow just a self-made man. I have had people throughout my life pour into my life. And I am forever grateful for their contribution. So it forces us to think differently. It forces us to feel differently. And then we are propelled to act differently, to go and do things differently. And so we begin to notice what we are grateful for. We begin to think about things differently. We begin to feel things differently. And we begin to go and be a grateful people. And so Paul continues to remind us of how this idea of contentment, this link between contentment and gratitude are together. Because you can be grateful, guess what? In all seasons. He says, man, when everything was going good and my belly was full, I was grateful. And when my belly was, or he was content. And when his belly was empty, he was content. Why? Because he wasn't kind of just linking these things to like, hey, if everything's going good, then my life is good. And if everything's not going good, my life is bad. No. Now, I wanna let you off the hook because some of you are going, does that mean we just have to be happy and smiley all the time? Because to be quite honest, I'm not happy and smiley all the time. I wanna encourage you with something. There are a whole bunch of Psalms in the Bible called laments. It is okay to voice your disappointment. It is okay to say, you know what? This is not turning out how I thought it would. It is okay to be frustrated and disappointed with a diagnosis or a relationship or not getting a job or not getting into a college or not having the promotion that you thought that you were gonna get and you had worked hard for and somebody other whippersnapper comes in and snatches up that promotion. You're like, what? It's okay to be disappointed. But here's what I want you to know. Disappointment is a feeling. Gratitude is a habit or a practice or a decision. And so you can actually be disappointed and have gratitude at the same exact time. You can actually be disappointed and choose to have gratitude at the same time. You can actually have the feelings of disappointment and own those and say, you know what? I am really disappointed in this situation. I'm extremely disappointed about how things turned out. I'm really disappointed about not getting that job. I'm really disappointed about this relationship. And you can have the feelings of disappointment and yet still choose to look for things in your life to be grateful for and to have gratitude for. And that's how we, as the people of God, begin to navigate really difficult circumstances. It's not that we ignore them. It's not that we marginalize them or lessen them. Sometimes those feelings of disappointment are real and thick and strong. but we can still find ways to have gratitude. The third thing that I think is important for us to notice when it comes to kind of gratitude leading towards this idea of contentment is that it protects against offense. And it goes both ways. Gratitude protects against being our offense towards other people. My friend John Mack, he has this great phrase that he utilizes. He says there's EGR people in the world, extra grace required people in the world. And if you're thinking of who your EGR is, just rest assured, there's somebody who's thinking about you also. So just don't act like you got, all right? And so when we have these extra grace required people, we can choose to just look at them and just kind of be frustrated with all the characteristics that we wish that were different. Or we can begin to look for things about them that we are grateful for, or things about them with gratitude. And Paul does this. He's writing to people letter after letter who are getting all kinds of things wrong. And if I was Paul, I would be really frustrated. And he's definitely writing some people who are extra grace required people through each and every letter that we're reading, pretty much. And yet, you find him again and again being grateful for them, praying for them, having gratitude for those people. In fact, here's just a small sampling. I thank my God for you all, Romans 1:8. I thank my God always on your behalf, 1 Corinthians 1:4. I cease not to give thanks for you, Ephesians 1:16. We give thanks to God always for not some of you, not just the people that are easy to get along with, but for all of you, 1 Thessalonians 1:2. Paul constantly expressing gratitude. And that's just a small sampling. If you read through the letters, it's a great practice. Go through and highlight or underline in the letters of Paul how many times he gives thanks for the saints, for the people of God, even the ones that are frustrating them in him in that moment. So not only does it protect us from being offended, but it also protects us in terms of someone else being offended by what we say. Because when you lead with gratitude, when you lead with thanksgiving, when you lead with somebody knowing that you have their best interest in mind, all of a sudden their ears become more in tune with hearing you and hearing what you're saying and not just being offended by what you're saying. When someone doesn't think you're grateful for them, when someone doesn't think that you have their best interest in mind, they shut down, they turn that off, and they become really quickly defensive and offended by any type of correction. But what we see happening with Paul is he's saying, hey, I am grateful for you. I'm in your corner. I wanna see God's best in your life. Now here's the correction that I'm gonna offer you. And the only reason that they're able to receive it is because they know that Paul has their best interest in mind. And there are people who you have forgotten to remind them, it's always critique, it's always correction, it's always this, and you have forgotten to tell them, I'm grateful for you. And the reason I'm correcting, the reason why I'm pointing this out is because I love you and I am so incredibly grateful for you. Which leads to the final thing, the fourth thing that we see in this particular passage is Paul learns how to be content. His source is in Christ. And in the Greco-Roman world, this was a radical countercultural statement, because in the Greco-Roman world, every philosopher worth their salt would say, nope, your source of contentment is in yourself. Your source of contentment is in who you are. And guess what? If you think that somehow in our Americanized culture, we've escaped this, we haven't. Because if you talk to people, well, why aren't you content? Well, just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Why aren't you content? You need to be a self-made person. You just need to work harder, then you'll be content. You just need to get more things, then you'll be content. You'll need to just chase after your dreams, then you'll be content. And so we wrestle with the exact same thing, and we try to find contentment within ourselves. And when we do that, guess what? It pushes gratitude out of our lives. But Paul comes along and he's so countercultural to the Greco-Roman culture, and he's so countercultural to us today, because he says, nope, contentment, satisfaction, all those things are not about me, and they're not internal in terms of me being a self-made person. They come from Christ. He is my source for contentment, and he is my source for gratitude. And it changes everything. And when we get to that verse 13 and we read those words, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He is my source. For many of us, the only time we've seen that phrase is on some like workout machine, like, or on the backdrop of a workout room or something. or maybe a t-shirt of a strong man, and they're getting ready to lift some really heavy weight, and it's, I can do all things through Christ. And we're like, no, that's not what that verse is about. Or you hear somebody after, some athlete afterwards, yeah, I scored that touchdown, I can do all things through Christ. No, that's not what that passage is talking about. The passage is talking about in everyday life, not just on the football field, and not just, you know, working out, and not just when things get difficult. In every single thing I do, Christ gives me strength. And because he is my source, when I am on the mountaintop, I can be content and I can have gratitude. And when I'm in the valley, I can be content and I can have gratitude, because my source is not me, it's not my circumstance, it is in Christ. And so those that will get down into this baptism tank here in just a couple of minutes, that is what they are declaring. My source, my identity is not in the things of this world. It's not in the material things. It's not in whether I'm in a mountaintop or a valley. It's not in terms of, you know, my status or position or prestige. My source, my identity is in Jesus. And all their life, they've been told that their identity should be in other things. And so when they go down into that tank, what they are representing is that the old person who said that life was about me, and the old person who was all about material things, and the old person who was all about kind of their dreams and their goals and their passions and their direction and their wants and their desires and everything pointing back to them, that person is crucified with Christ. And when they are raised up out of that water, because that old life only leads to destruction. That old life only leads to death. When they are raised up out of that water, they have been crucified with Christ. They no longer live, but now Christ lives in them. He is their source. He is their strength. He is their identity. They are now sons and daughters of the Most High God. And when I think about this, and I think about people going down in that water here in just a moment, one of the most beautiful aspects of being given this gift of the sacrament of baptism is the fact there are gonna be moments in your life where the enemy will come along and he's gonna chirp in your ear and he's gonna say, no. Christ is not your source. You need to chase after that. Christ is not your source. You need to put your source in this relationship or this dream or this promotion, or you need to put the source in having this house or this car. And when that happens, we get to point back to a moment where our identity changed from being just about us and the things of this broken world to being grounded in Christ as our source and our strength. Well, let's pray and just ask God's presence and hand to be upon this moment. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you. This is sacred space and sacred time. May you be glorified as we witness the sacrament of baptism and the life change that's taking place here at New Light as people are fully alive in you. We are grateful for the work you have done. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.